I'm going to ask you please to turn to the book of Acts, chapter 9. We read in verse 1. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if you found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord, that though every day is a day of worship to you, you do give us, Lord, this day, the Lord's day, that we can gather together corporately and give to you, Lord, our expressions of love and thanks, honor and worship. Lord, thank you that this is a day of instruction, and that we can open your word together and be taught and learn. And may your Holy Spirit deal with our hearts and our minds as we proclaim and as we listen today. We trust your work in this place and in our lives. We pray especially for that man or that woman who does not know you, who are not yet in the way. Lord, may you this day, in your great grace and mercy, draw them to your dear Son and save them. We ask you this in Jesus' name. Amen. For the past two Sundays, we've been looking at New Testament descriptions of Christians. Two Sundays ago, we saw that a Christian is a believer. We asked the question, why do we do what we do? Why do we engage in all of this activity that the New Testament sets forth for us? And the answer is because we are believers. Because we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are believers in God through Him, and we believe all that God has revealed in His Word. We don't walk by sight, we walk by faith. And faith is believing God. It's taking God at His Word. And then last Sunday we saw that a Christian is a disciple. That the word disciple in the New Testament does not speak of some deeper level of Christianity. It's not that you have Christians and then you have people who are really serious about Christ and they're disciples. No, the word disciple is synonymous with Christian. If you're a Christian, you're a disciple. And if you're a true disciple, you're a Christian. Which we saw means that all of those challenges that Jesus gave concerning discipleship are indeed challenges about what it means to be a Christian. When He said you must love Him more than father, mother, brother, sister, husband, wife, even your own life, in order to be His disciple, what He's saying is you must love Him that way if you're going to be a Christian. And so those calls to discipleship are calls to faith in Christ. This morning, we encounter another description of the Christian in verse 2. It says that Saul had asked for letters from the high priest to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, any belonging to the way, if you had been living in the first century and someone had known that you were a Christian, you would have been identified as someone who belonged to the way. And this is not the only place where you find this description of Christians. I want you to look over to Acts chapter 19, if you would. Just turn to the right. Acts chapter 19. Look at what we read in verse 21. Acts chapter 19, verse 21. Now, after these things were finished, Paul purposed in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. After he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of those who ministered to him, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. At about that time, there arose no small disturbance concerning the way. For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, was bringing no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen of similar trades and said, men, you know that our prosperity depends upon this business. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a considerable number of people, saying that gods made with hands are no gods at all. And so this disturbance, people turning from false gods to believe in Christ, this disturbance was called, verse 23, a disturbance concerning the way. And if you look over to Acts chapter 22, Paul giving a defense before the Jews, giving his personal testimony. And in verse 1 of chapter 22, he said, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense which I now offer to you." And when they heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet. And he said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. And I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons." When he describes his past life of being a persecutor of the church, he said that he persecuted this way, this way. Then look over to Acts chapter 24. Acts 24, verse 13, Paul before Felix, he says this, "Nor can they prove to you the charges of which they now accuse me, but this I admit to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers, believing everything that's in accordance with the law and that is written in the prophets." Paul claims that his worship of Christ was not contrary to the Old Testament revelation. His worship of Christ was the fulfillment of the Old Testament revelation. And he says that he worshiped the God of their fathers according to the way, which they call a sect, according to the way. And then look down at verse 22 of the same chapter. "But Felix, having a more exact knowledge about the way, put them off, saying, 'When Lysias the commander comes down, I will decide your case.'" Here we're told that Felix had a more exact knowledge of the way, which was just, again, a reference to Christianity. Now, this seems like a strange way to speak of Christianity, doesn't it? The way. And this morning I want us to think about that. Where does this description come from? How does it accurately, even though at times we find it in the mouths of Christianity's enemies, how does it accurately describe our relationship to God and to His Christ? How could it be that Christianity could be referred to as the way? And I want to point out three ways that the way describes Christianity. The first one is this. The way, I think quite obviously, speaks of a person. When Christianity is called the way, or when a Christian is called someone who belongs to the way, I immediately think of what our Lord said about Himself. In John chapter 14, verse 6, what did He say? He said, "I am," what? "The way. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Me." To say that someone belonged to the way was to say that they were a follower of the one who claimed to be the way. And that's what it means to be a Christian. It means that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I'm a disciple of Jesus Christ. And I believe that Jesus Christ is the way. I believe that He is who He claimed to be. I believe that He is the way. That He is the way to forgiveness of sins. That He is the way to salvation. That He is the way to reconciliation with God. That He is the way to heaven. I believe that He is the way. And so as a Christian, I'm a follower of Christ, and I'm one who belongs to that group of people who believe that Jesus is the way. I belong to the way because I follow Jesus. That's why the disciples were finally called Christians. Because they were followers of Christ. The word translated Christian simply means that, a follower of Christ. You find a similar way of using a word when you talk about the Herodians, followers of Herod. You find a form of the word in reference to Caesar, those belonging to Caesar. In the same way we are those who belong to Christ, we are followers of Christ. And so very simply, to belong to the way speaks of someone who follows the way, the Lord Jesus Christ. So the way speaks of a person. But secondly, the way also speaks of a pathway. In fact, in Acts chapter 2, verse 9, the verse that we read, that word way, hodos, means a highway, a journey, a road, a path. You come to know a person, the Lord Jesus Christ, but when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, at the same time, the Bible describes it as you entering onto a pathway, onto a road. I read this week that the North American Indians once referred to Christianity as the Jesus Road. That's what it means to be a Christian. It means you're on this road following Christ. He's the way, and when you come to know Him, in Him is the rest of your life. The rest of your life on earth, the rest of your life into eternity is a life of knowing Him, walking with Him, loving Him, obeying Him, submitting to Him, following Him, so that He is not only your Lord, He is your road. He's the pathway for your life. It's a pathway. What kind of way is that? What kind of pathway is it to follow Jesus Christ? I want you to look over to Matthew chapter 7. And this way in Matthew 7 is described for us. And it's described in a very challenging way. The Lord Jesus has just preached what we know as the Sermon on the Mount. And when He comes to the end of this sermon, and make no mistake about it, this was an evangelistic sermon. Because when He comes to the end of the sermon, He challenges people to follow Him, to come to know Him, to trust in Him, to enter by Him. Look at verse 13 of Matthew 7. Jesus says, enter. Come, enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and few are those who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Here, the way, following Jesus, is presented to us as a choice made between two pathways. It's like you are traveling on a road, and all of a sudden the road forks off, and you have a choice to make. And on one side is a road, and at the beginning of this road is a gate, and the gate is narrow. To the other side is a road, and the entrance onto that road is broad, it's wide. You look down the roads, and you see two different pictures. One side, there's a road that's hard to travel. When he says that the road is narrow, philipsis is the word, it means to afflict. It's hard. It's a hard way. Begins with a narrow gate. It's a hard road to travel. And you look down that road and you see there are few who are on it. few have found it. But you look to the road with the broad gate and its path is smooth, it's wide, it's easy to travel, and there are hordes of people on it. And so this way, this narrow way through a narrow gate is presented to us like a choice. Jesus tells us what's at the end of these two roads. This wide gate that leads to a broad way ends up in destruction. But that gate that's so small you can only enter into it one person at a time, that way that is a hard way to travel leads to life eternal. Though there are few that are on it, it leads to life eternal. And what makes the choice difficult is standing right at the fork in the road, there are false prophets who are dressed in sheep's clothing. I can tell that I watched too many cartoons as a kid, because when I used to read that, I thought about the wolf that would put on the sheepskin and twinkle toe, you know, into the deal. The Lord Jesus is not describing a wolf dressed up like a sheep. Sheep's clothing referred to the rough dress of a prophet. He's talking about a wolf dressed up like a shepherd. And they stand at the place where people make eternal choice. And with their false teaching, wave people on through the broad gate that leads to the easy way that leads to destruction. Jesus said, you'll know those false shepherds by their fruit. So this way, the way, is a way that has a narrow gate. Who is the narrow gate? How do you enter onto the way? The narrow gate is the Lord Jesus. He's the narrow gate. You must enter by the narrow gate. It's so narrow, there's only one way in. His name is Christ Jesus. He's the only way. And yet, he says, count the cost, because this is an afflicted way. There aren't many who are on the way. Yet, he says, the end of it is eternal life. You see, if you believe Him, you follow Him. It's that simple. If you believe this is the way to eternal life, you enter by the narrow gate. Though it be a hard way, though it be an afflicted way, though there be few who are on it, if you believe that it leads to life eternal, you follow Him. If you don't believe, you enter by the wide gate and onto a broad path, and you'll find out one day that the Lord Jesus told you the truth, and the end of it is destruction. It's a narrow gate with a narrow way. And yet it's the right way. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. Speaking of false teachers. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. Listen. Says this. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray, having followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. What do false teachers do? They forsake the right way. The way, the Lord Jesus Christ, the way of Christianity, is the right way. Folks, do you know we do live in a world where there is a right way? Despite the fact we live in a world where everyone tells us that it's all up to the individual, the Bible says there is the way, it's the right way, which is to say every other way is wrong. Every other way but faith in Jesus Christ alone, every other way is wrong. Or to say it another way, Jesus, as He said it, He is the only way. The only way to God. The only way to forgiveness. The only way to salvation. The only way to heaven is Jesus Christ and His finished work. He's the only way. What about the religionist in some other country who's been raised up all his life to believe something else? What about the sincere Muslim? What about the sincere Buddhist? What about the sincere Jehovah's Witness? What about the sincere Mormon? Jesus said, I am the way. No one comes to the Father but by Me. He's the right way. He's the only way. Every other way is a wrong way. Every other way leads to hell. There's only one road that leads to life. You must enter by the narrow gate. Jesus is the gate. Jesus is the way. Not only is it the right way, this way is described in Scripture as the way of truth. When a false teacher abandons the truth of Scripture, not only have they abandoned the right way, the Bible says they've abandoned the way of truth. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2 says this, and many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned or ill-spoken of. When someone claims to be a Christian, yet they end up in error and their lifestyle follows, it ends up that the result is the way of the truth is ill spoken of in this world of ours. It is maligned. If you're on the right way, if you're following the way, the truth, and the life, you are on the pathway of the truth. I'm so glad when we come together on Sundays, midweek service, when we open the Word of God daily as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Do you understand that what you read, what you study, what you're believing, do you know it is the truth? It's the truth. It is not an opinion. It's not speculation. It's not something that one day you'll have to apologize for or one day you'll be ashamed of because you believed it. You won't be made to feel small one day in the light of eternity because you believed this book every time. In fact, the only mistakes, the only sins you and I have committed in our lives have been the times when we didn't believe this book. This is the truth. And if you're on the way, you're on a pathway of the truth. In fact, that's how we entered on to this pathway. That's how we came to know Jesus Christ. God called us by the Word of truth and by the Spirit of truth. In James chapter 1, verse 18, it says, in the exercise of His will. Oh, let that sink in. In the exercise of His will, He brought us forth by the Word of truth so that we might be, as it were, the first fruits among His creatures. How did God save you, Christian? He brought you forth in the exercising of His own will. You were saved by the will of God. In the exercise of His will, He brought you forth. He brought you out of death into life. He brought you out of darkness into light. He brought you forth with the Word of truth. You heard the gospel, which is the Word of truth, and God, working through His Word, by His Spirit, brought you to life. That's how you were saved. 2 Timothy 2:15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the Word of truth. What are we to accurately handle in this Bible? We're handling the Word of truth. What did you hear when you heard the gospel that day that you came to Christ? You were hearing the Word of truth. Colossians 1:5 says, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the Word of truth, the gospel. The gospel. What is it? It's the Word of truth. When the gospel says to you that God is holy and that you're a sinner, when the gospel says to you that there's not one thing you could ever do to earn your way or work your way to heaven, when the gospel declares to you that Jesus Christ is God who came to the earth, took to Himself a sinless human nature, that He lived a sinless life on this earth so that He was qualified to die as a substitute for sinners, when the gospel tells you that He died on the cross as that substitute for all those who believe in Him, when the gospel tells you that He was raised from the dead bodily and He's ascended to the right hand of the Father and has sat down, having finished everything necessary to save sinners, when the gospel declares to you that if you repent of your sins and place your faith in Christ, you will be saved forever, beloved, you have heard the truth. That's the truth. And that's how we entered onto this way. That's how we came to know Jesus Christ. God brought us forth by His Spirit with the Word of the truth, which is the gospel. So it's a way that has a narrow gate. It's a hard way. There are a few that are on it. It's opposed by false teachers. By the way, not every person who says they're on it is on it. That's why Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 13 and following, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. You'll know those who are really on this way because they have not only heard the words of Christ, they've acted on the words of Christ. And it's the right way. It's the only way. It's the way of truth. Something else about this way. It's the way of righteousness. It's the way of righteousness. 2 Peter 2:21. Again, talking about false teachers. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn away from the holy commandment delivered to them. He says it would have been better for them if they had never known the way of righteousness. So what is the way of truth? It's the way of righteousness. What is the way of Christ? It's the way of righteousness. Now, in what sense is it a way of righteousness? In two senses. One, it is the way in which you find a righteousness that is not natural to you. It is the way in which your sins are forgiven and God gives to you as a gift the righteousness of His own Son imputed to your account. It's the way of imputed righteousness. To believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is to have God give to you a righteousness that is foreign to you. You weren't born with it. You could have never accomplished it on your own. If left to yourself, you are damned because there's no righteousness in you. But based on faith in Christ alone, God gives to you as His gift the righteousness of His Son. This is the way of righteousness. This is the way of righteousness. But it's the way of righteousness in another way. Because everyone to whom the Lord gives the righteousness of His Son, God also produces in their very life the righteousness of His Son by His Spirit. That is, God gives you a new nature, and He goes to work in your life, making you more and more into the image of His dear Son. He produces in you, for the first time in your life, a genuine rightness, a genuine godliness, a genuine holiness, a genuine righteousness that you were incapable of before He saved you. So that this is the way of righteousness. As we read earlier in the inside cover of your bulletin, someone who comes to know the One who is the truth, God's going to teach them truth. Someone who comes to know the One who is the way, He's going to lead them in the way of His Son. And that way is a way of righteousness. It's the way of righteousness. Something else about this way. We've said it, but let me just read it. It's the way of salvation. It's the way to be saved. Acts 16:17. Following after Paul and us, remember there was that demon-possessed servant girl? She kept crying out saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God," listen, "who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." Now that girl was demon-possessed. She was an agitation. She was an aggravation. Remember the apostle eventually turned around and told her to be quiet? Cast the demon out of her in the name of Jesus? But even though she was an agitation of Satan, she was speaking the truth. These men were the bondservants of God, and they were proclaiming to the people the way of salvation. Do you even know, and I know every Christian here did know, that's how you got saved. Do you know that people need to be saved? You know, we use that word, saved. What do we mean? Well, they need to be saved. Saved from what? Saved from hell. Saved from judgment, the wrath of God that is to come. Saved from sin. Saved from Satan. Saved from self. Saved from the world system. Saved from spiritual death. Saved from spiritual blindness and deafness. Saved from bondage and slavery to that which destroys them. Men and women need to be saved. And the way of Christ is the way of salvation. The only way to be delivered. The only way to be set free. Faith in Christ. It's the way to heaven. Do you want to go to heaven? Do you want to spend eternity with God? Jesus Christ is the way to heaven. In fact, that is the context for His statement, "I am the way." Look in John chapter 14 with me, if you would. John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Look at verse 1. "Let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and you know the way where I'm going." Thomas said to Him, "Lord, we do not know where You're going. How do we know the way?" Jesus said to him, what? "I'm the way. Lord, I don't have a road map to heaven. I've never been there before. How do I know where to go?" When the day comes, if the Lord should tarry, that I'm on my deathbed or in my death car, given the way I drive, wherever it turns out, the Lord chooses to take me. How do I know the way to heaven? I know the way to heaven. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the way. And He'll guide, He'll bring me safely into the presence of God. He'll take me safely to heaven. What is this way? The way is a person, the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're on the way, you're a follower of Him. That way has a narrow gate, it's as narrow as Jesus. And though it is an afflicted way, and though there are few that are on it, and though it's opposed by false teachers, and though not everyone who says they're on it is really on it, and as a result, the way of the truth is sometimes maligned, it is the right way, it is the way of truth, it is the way of righteousness, it is the way of salvation, it is the way to heaven. It's a pathway, it's a road. Are you on the Jesus road? Are you on the right way? Are you on the true way? Are you on the way of righteousness? Are you on the way to heaven? Are you a follower of Christ? That leads us to a third point about this description of Christianity. When you talk about the way, you're talking about a particular set of beliefs. The way speaks of a particular set of beliefs. You're talking about doctrine. Let's face it, there are many people who claim to follow Christ. And there are many people who claim to have the true way. The world of Islam will acknowledge Jesus in some way. Mormonism will acknowledge Jesus in some way. Jehovah's Witnesses will acknowledge Jesus in some way. Almost every religion in the world will acknowledge Jesus in some way. How do you know if you're really a follower of the Christ, the way? How do you know that you're really on the way? Well, there's a particular set of beliefs that every person on the way has come to submit to and to believe. Look over to 1 John chapter 4. And there are a couple of things we can point out about that. 1 John chapter 4. Look at verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, of which you have heard that it is coming, and now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world. They are from the world, therefore they speak as from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. A very interesting statement in these verses. How do you know you're really on the way? Here's test number one. Do you embrace the apostles' doctrine? John is writing as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And he's not writing as an individual. Notice how he puts it in verse 6. We are from God. We are from God. He who knows God listens to us. Listens to whom, John? Who are we to listen to? To the apostles of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ builds His church. He's the one who chose His apostles, His disciples, who through whom He would give the foundation doctrine for His church. You'll know those who are really on the way because they believe the apostles' doctrine. In Acts chapter 2, verse 42, we're told that those first Christians there in the church in Jerusalem, they continued day after day in the apostles' teaching, in the apostles' doctrine. And so there is the general test for all those who claim to be on the way. Do you believe the truth as it's revealed in the New Testament Scriptures given to us through the apostles of Jesus Christ? Do you believe the apostles' doctrine, all that they have revealed, God through them, all that's been revealed about God and about His Christ and about the way of salvation, that is, that it's by grace, through faith alone in Jesus Christ? Do you believe that? Do you submit to that? If you don't, you're not from God. Verse 6, we are from God. He who knows God listens to us. He who is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. When we go through some of those groups that I just mentioned, the Mormons reject the apostles' doctrine. The Jehovah's Witnesses reject the apostles' doctrine. Islam would reject the apostles' doctrine. Though they all give lip service to Jesus Christ, they don't believe in the Jesus that God revealed to us in His Word through the apostles. They don't believe in that Jesus. So do you embrace the apostles' doctrine? Specifically, we've got to ask this. Have you embraced the truth concerning Christ? Because that's what John is writing about here. Verse 2, by this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. There you have a statement about His deity, because He existed before He came in the flesh. And you have a statement about His humanity, because He came in the flesh. And if you don't believe in the Jesus who is God and man, and that embraces everything the Bible says He did once He came to the earth. If you don't believe in the Jesus who is God and man, that is, if you don't believe in the God who is a Trinity, and you don't believe in the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh, and who then lived a perfect life, and who then died on a cross for sinners, and then who was raised from the dead, if you don't believe in that Jesus, you are not on the way. No matter how religious you are, no matter how sincere you are, no matter what you say you believe about God, if you don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible, you are not on the way to heaven. You must trust in the Christ who is revealed in Scripture. There's a specific set of beliefs that belongs to the way. That's why in Acts 24, we read it earlier, Acts 24, 22, we were able to read this, but Felix, having a more exact knowledge about the way. You see, the way is something that you can have a vague knowledge about, or the way is something you can have an exact knowledge about, or a more exact knowledge of. That is to say, that the way is not some vague, ethereal, spiritual movement. It's not more of an experience than it is a message from God. No, the way speaks of Christ and the message concerning Him, and it is an exact message that must be heard, that must be understood in order to know Him. Romans chapter 10, if you don't hear the gospel, you can't be saved. If someone doesn't bring you the gospel, you can't be saved. You must hear the truth concerning Christ, you must understand the truth concerning Christ, and you must embrace the truth concerning Christ in order to know Him who is the way. In fact, we read it earlier in Acts 24, 14. Paul contended that this way is in complete accord with all the Old Testament revelation. He said in Acts 24, 14, but this I admit to you, that according to the way which they call a sect, I do serve the God of our fathers. That's a statement. He's saying to Jews, listen, I'm worshiping the God of our fathers when I worship according to the way. When I worship Jesus Christ as God and my Savior, I'm worshiping God according to the way of Abraham and Isaac, and Jacob, and Joseph, and Moses. How can you say such a thing, Paul? Because all of the Old Testament revelation pointed to the coming of this Christ and told us, even in the Old Testament, of His suffering for sinners. Read Isaiah 53 for just one example. So that when I worship the Christ of the New Testament, I'm worshiping according to the way that was led up to from the Old Testament Scriptures. I'll put it to you this way. The Old Testament Scriptures were a pathway that led right to faith in Jesus Christ. So that when the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious rulers, and the people of that day rejected Jesus Christ, they're the ones who veered off the way. They're the ones who left the pathway of Scripture. They're the ones who walked outside of all that the Old Testament revelation pointed to. Paul was saying, I have embraced the Old Testament Scriptures when I embraced Christ, because now that I worship Him, I worship according to the way of our fathers. I'm on that road that leads from Genesis to Revelation. That's what it means to be a Christian. You're on the road that leads from Genesis to Revelation. You're on the road that leads all throughout the Word of God. You believe the truth. One final passage I want us to look at. Look over to Proverbs chapter 4. If you would please. Proverbs chapter 4. Look at verse 13. Take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Do not enter the path of the wicked. And do not proceed in the way of evil men. Let me just stop there and say this. You know, people talk about many roads. The Bible doesn't talk about many roads. The Bible talks about two. In Matthew chapter 7, we read earlier, how many choices do you have? Just two. There's the narrow way and there's the broad way. There's the narrow gate and there's the broad gate. And here, there's the path of the wicked. The path of evil men, verse 15, avoid it. Do not pass by it. Turn away from it and pass on. For they cannot sleep unless they do evil, and they're robbed of sleep unless they make someone stumble. For they eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. But the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until one day the sun consumes everything else till the full day. The way of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. You have a way of ignorance. You have a way of blindness. You have a way of sin. You have the way of the evil. And it leads nowhere but to destruction. And then there's the pathway of the righteous. It starts out like the dawning of the day. And it grows brighter and brighter and brighter until one day you stand face to face with the sun. And the way you enter onto that pathway that breaks like the morning and increases the rest of your life, the way you enter is Jesus. I want to ask you, my friend, which road are you on? Everyone in this room right now, do not be deceived. You're on a road. You're either on the road of the righteous, the Jesus road, or you're lost. And Jesus says to you in Matthew 7:13, enter by the narrow gate. Enter. It's a call. It's a command. It's a plea. Enter by the narrow gate. For though it is a road of affliction, and though there are few that are on it, it leads to life. Do you believe it? Do you believe it? Will you embrace Him this day? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank You that when You saved us, Lord, when we came to know the One who is the way, Lord, You planted our feet on a road that we'll never leave. A road of righteousness, a road of truth, a road of increasing understanding and pleasure in knowing You. The road, Lord, that leads surely to heaven. Thank You. Lord, may we, Your people, today examine our steps and ask whether or not our lifestyles tell the truth about what You've done for us. Whether, Lord, we're loving You as we should and following You as we should. whether we're pursuing You with our whole life or we've allowed our hearts to become lukewarm or cold. And then, Lord, I do pray again for that man or woman who is lost. May they right now, Lord, even from their hearts, look to Your Son and believe unto salvation. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.